Our world is filled with noise. But in the silence of the heart, God speaks. What does it take to hear His voice? How do we discern His leading and quiet your spirit before Him? When I question His will, when I cry out in despair, when I'm weary, He speaks. Have you not heard? And He gives me strength. I will behold the works of the Lord. In a world filled with noise, is so often heard in stillness.
That question, or that video asks a question that I think is really poignant for us and that we want to consider today and in the next couple of weeks. In a world filled with noise, how do you and I hear God's voice? How do you and I position ourselves so that we're walking with the Lord in a way where we can hear, we can sense His prompting, we can hear His voice, we're walking in His presence. You see, the fact of the matter is, being a Christian and loving God is not necessarily the same as walking close enough to God where your heart is quiet in His presence, where you're sensitive to His prompting, where He's leading you. And so for all of us as Christians, it really becomes a part of our maturing in Christ, our growing in Christ, for us to be able to cultivate the discipline and the environment of a quiet heart. How do we do that? How is it that you and I come to that place where we sense the presence of God, especially when you consider the pace of life, when you have all of the problems that can vie for our attention, can tend to distract us from hearing God's voice? How do you and I cultivate a quiet heart? So this morning, I want to talk to you about that. I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. There's a lot of scriptures we could look at, and in fact, I want to share with you a few because the Bible talks a lot about being still in the presence of the Lord. It talks a lot about God's desire to lead us in a way and to work in our life in a way where we have this quietness of heart. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 23, it says this in verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. In other words, the Lord, compared to a shepherd and us as His sheep, one of the things that He does is He brings us to places, to seasons, He gives us rest. The next verse says in verse 3, He restores my soul. That there is a daily work of God whereby God restores our soul, quiets our heart, quiets our mind, gives us that fresh perspective of His presence and of His working and of His leading in our life. So many times I get up in the morning and as I'm grabbing my coffee and I'm sitting down to be in the presence of the Lord, I say, Lord, I just need You to restore my soul. To just give me that sense of Your presence in my life, that sense of Your leading, that sense of Your prompting in my life. Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10, very familiar verse for a lot of people, says, be still and know that I am God. In the midst of what in that psalm is a pressure-packed situation, huge problems the psalmist is facing, the counsel that he closes the psalm with is that there is a place for being still in the presence of the Lord, of stopping, of ceasing, of not striving, but being at peace in His presence. Psalm 37 puts it this way, be still in the presence of the Lord. Over and over again, the Bible talks about this quietness, this place of being in the presence of the Lord or having His presence on you where our heart is quiet so that we can hear the prompting of the Lord, we can sense the leading of the Lord. And I would suggest to you that this is a key to walking close to Christ. That having a heart that can hear, in the words of Solomon, where he prayed, Lord, give me a listening ear or listening heart. Give me a heart that can hear your presence. That is found when we have this quietness of heart. So what I want to do, if you're taking notes, and I hope that you're writing this down so that you can think about it in the days to come and apply this to your life. The first thing I want you to notice as we look at Isaiah chapter 40 is this, that a quiet heart starts with good theology. That a quiet heart starts with good theology, understanding who God is, what God is like, understanding His place, not only in our life, but in the universe and in the world as we know it and beyond. In fact, Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer with these words. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father. So we're starting with this theology of God as our Father, if we've given our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, who are in heaven. In other words, He's high, He's exalted, He is lifted up. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, God, you are holy, you are separate, you are unlike anyone else. God, you are amazing. You're huge, but you're my Father. In other words, good theology has much to do with bringing us to a place of a deeper faith, of a quieter spirit, of a sensitivity to His presence. When we know who God is, it helps us to walk with God in our life. So as we're looking at this, I want to just point out some of these. We're going to begin looking in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25. It is a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. And the first thing that we gain from here in this passage is, and this is the Lord, to whom then will you compare me? This is what the Lord says. Who will you compare God to? In other words, who is my equal would be one way of saying. In other words, there's no one like God. There's no one. There is nothing like God. He is absolutely without peer. He is absolutely without equal. There isn't anyone. There isn't anything like our God. To whom will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One. Then what He does is He gives us an example of His greatness. Look at it. It says this, lift up your eyes and see who created these. Lift up your eyes on high. In other words, look at the sky, look at nature around you. If the Bible is the written revelation of God, then creation is the natural revelation of God. In other words, when you look around you at the heavens, is what he's saying here, you get an idea of the greatness of God. It reminds me of what Psalm 19 says. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. You get up and you see the sunrise or the sunset or midday. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. They display the knowledge of God as the stars move and as the planets orbit. And in all of those things, you're looking at that, you get the sense of what an incredible God you are. This is what he is saying here. He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name. I think it's Psalm 147 and verse 4 says, he counts the stars and he calls them by name. This is absolutely huge to consider this. I mean, to think of the greatness, the vastness, the incredible power of our God. And so he's saying, listen, just consider the planets and the stars and the celestial bodies and all that's happening in the universe. Help us do that. I want to bring up just a picture on the screen. It's got the solar system planets starting with the smallest, working our way up to Earth. So there is Earth, that beautiful blue marble. And then the next panel shows us Earth in comparison to Jupiter, which is absolutely amazing. And then when you look at Jupiter, here it is compared to, there's the sun in the middle, and then Sirius, which is the brightest star in the night sky. And so you've got Sirius that is there, and Sirius is 2.5 times the size of the sun. But it's certainly not the biggest star in our galaxy, because next panel shows you Sirius, and then you've got Pollux, Arcturus, you've got Aldebaran, and you have these large, huge, gigantic red stars, and the biggest of which, if you go to the next panel, shows you Antares and Betelgeuse, and those are 500 times the diameter of the sun. It's massive. And that's just in our galaxy. Now think of it this way. A few facts to consider here. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So faster than you can go down I-44 is light traveling 186,000 miles per second. Traveling at the speed of light, you can reach the moon in 1.3 seconds. You can reach the sun in 8 minutes. At that speed, you can go the length of our solar system in 10 hours. But then, think of this. Traveling 186,000 miles per second for 1 year is 1 light year. That's how much distance a light year would be if you went 365 days and you were traveling 24 hours a day at 186,000 miles per second. That's a light year. So to travel from the sun to the center of our galaxy would be 30,000. It would take you 30,000 light years to travel across the Milky Way galaxy. 100,000 light years. The nearest galaxy of comparable size, so not the nearest galaxy, but the one of similar size, would be the Andromeda galaxy. And to get there, it would take 2.7 million light years. And this is visible space. Then consider this. The Milky Way galaxy contains 100 billion stars. Over 2 million galaxies have been counted in our visible universe. So you've got the Milky Way galaxy, it's got 100 billion stars, but beyond that, you have over 2 million other galaxies outside of the Milky Way galaxy. There could be as many as 100 million galaxies in the visible universe. And the visible universe is 15,000 million light years in breadth. And all of that is just known space. Beyond that is what scientists theorize is unknown space, which tells us something about the greatness of our God, the power of our God. I love the Genesis account as it talks about the creation. He created the sun and the moon. And then it adds this, and the stars, almost like an afterthought. He speaks and they come into existence. And not only do they come into existence, but our God, the God we sang about today, the God we worship today, that same God spoke them into existence. He counts them and he calls them all by name. Not one of them is missing. What an amazing God. He is an awesome, incredible God. Give him praise. Back to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Oh, excuse me. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Really, the issue then isn't how big our problem is. The issue is how big our God is. Because when you understand how big your God is, then what problem could be bigger than him, right? The key to a quiet heart is to understand the majestic grandeur and awesomeness and power of our God. No wonder Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, thou hast created the heavens by thy great power and thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." There's nothing impossible for our God, able to speak the universe into existence. He can handle your problem. He can handle my problems. Notice I gave you one problem. I got lots, okay? Well, look at this. Not only is he big enough to create the universe, powerful enough to create the universe, but he's personal enough to care about you and about me. This is the amazing thing. It almost seems, you know, you could say, well, he's so big, and that's the problem. He's so big, and I'm so small, and so what would he care about me for? But look at it. It says this, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Ever felt that way? Ever felt that way where God's big, and you know he's out there, but you wonder if he even knows what you're going through? That's a common thing for every single person to wonder if, to sense that maybe God is there, but to wonder if he cares. I like the way the message says it. The message says this, why would you ever complain, O Jacob, or whine, Israel, saying God has lost track of me? He doesn't care what happens to me. Listen, the fact of the matter is that God is big enough to create the known and unknown universe, powerful enough to do that, personal enough to care about you and me, to see where we're at, to know what's going on in our life, and not just the big problems, but God cares about every single aspect of our life. Jesus said this. He said that God cares about the sparrows. He sees when they hop. He sees when they fall. Not one falls apart from his sight. He said God cares about you so much, Matthew chapter 10, that he knows the very amount, the number of hairs on your head. He is that interested in you, every single person. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 37 in verse 23. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights, catch this, in every detail of their lives. God cares about you. He's powerful enough to create the universe, and he's personal enough to care about our situations, every single thing, the joys and the sorrows. The high points and the low points. God knows, God's there, God cares. And when we really understand the greatness of our God and the personal care of our God, it will make our heart at peace with God. It has a way of quieting our heart. Because if he's big enough to do all that and personal enough to care and to know where you're at, listen, I don't care what you're going through and where you've been, God knows you. God sees you right now. God knows the things that you're dealing with in your life around you, or the battles that you're facing on the inside, the discouragement, the despair, the depression, the loneliness. He knows about the anxiety. He knows about your concern about the future, the decisions that you're facing. God knows exactly where you're at. There's another thing that he tells us. He tells us that a key to a quiet heart and part of good theology is not only being reminded of how big God is and remembering how personal God is, but then he says this in verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? In other words, what he's doing is he's reminding us, you know, for most of us, the issue of walking with God and really walking in truth, while it's wonderful to learn new things, it's not just about learning new things. Sometimes it's about being reminded about the old things. Because for most of us know more truth than we're living. And it's good for us to be reminded. My job as a pastor is not only to teach new things, but to remind you of the old things. Peter says this in his epistle. He says, it's no problem for me to write you these things again and again. In other words, as if to say, listen, we all need the constant reminder. We all need to be like, oh yeah, that's right. I need to remember this. And that's what he's saying here. Look at what he says. Have you not known? What's the answer? Yes. Have you not heard? What's the answer? Yes. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. It's good for us to be reminded of that. In fact, it's interesting to me, having just finished the Gospel of John, that where does John start in beginning his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without him, there was nothing made that has been made. In other words, he's the one who brought everything into existence. That's where a walk with God, an understanding of God, and a quiet spirit or heart in God's presence begins. It's acknowledgement of this greatness of God, this awesomeness of God. Let me tell you why this is important, because read on. He does not grow faint. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. I mean, there's something about knowing how big God is and the complexity of his person that could summon through mere stars the speaking of that word to create the universe that we know and the universe beyond. And to be able to chart the course of the stars, to chart the movement of the galaxies, to be able to call them by name, to order their path. I mean, he is awesome beyond our ability to comprehend. Let me tell you why this is important for us to be reminded of. Because it is a reminder to us that he is so far above us that there are many things that he understands we'll never begin to comprehend. This is a really critical point for Christians today, especially in the West, to understand. I'm not talking about the Wild West with six shooters and cowboys and Indians. I'm talking about the West in terms of our Western thinking, Western civilization. Because here's what happens to people. People hear, they hear, okay, God is all-powerful, and he's all-loving, and he's all-knowing. Then they look at their life, or they look at a situation where if God is all-loving, and he's all-powerful, and he's all-knowing, then the next question is, well, then why is this happening to me, or why is this happening in the world? I mean, if God is all-loving and all-powerful, then why are children dying? Why are there disasters? Why are there earthquakes? Why are there famines? Why is there somebody abusing somebody else? Why does he allow this to happen? It doesn't make sense to me. Therefore, if it doesn't make sense to me, there must not be a logical reason for it. Therefore, it must not be true that there is a God, or if there is a God, he's certainly not all-powerful, he's certainly not all-loving, he's certainly not all-knowing. So what happens is people either check out and they say there is no God, or second, they say there's a God, but he doesn't have it as together as the Bible would make it sound. Do you follow me? Here's a line in the reasoning, though, that's missing. There is a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving. There are problems that I cannot understand. Here's the next line that you should insert in there. Just because I can't understand them doesn't mean there's not a really good reason. You see, in our Western civilization, long about, it's the age of reason, the age of enlightenment. It's when man began to assume, back in the 1800s, that there's a reason, an explanation for everything. And what's happened is man now has elevated himself, mankind has, to the level of God, as if to say, if I can't understand it and I can't explain it, then it's not true. Or that God has to be reduced to the level of my reasoning, the level of my understanding, which is going to rob you of a peace of mind and a peace of heart, and is certainly puts you in a situation where you're saying, God has to, I can understand everything God can understand, which is a ridiculous supposition. I mean, so like, you can understand all of known space. You can understand all of unknown space. I mean, it's the same quandary that you find in the book of Job. Here's a man who goes through this incredible suffering. I mean, he loses his health. He loses his children. He loses his wealth. His friends turn on him. Even his wife turns on him. She says, curse God and die. And here's Job, and he's hanging to his faith. And Job is saying, you know what? I don't understand, and I'd just like to have a sit down with God because I got a few questions I want to ask God. And so God shows up at the end of the book, and he says, "Who is this who darkens my counsel with his voice?" He says, "Job, let me ask you a few questions and see if you can answer them." And then what he does is he goes through and he begins to ask him questions concerning the natural world. Where does the snow come from? Where does the rain come from? Do you understand the tide? Do you understand the hydrological workings of the earth? Do you understand biology and nature and how animals and how plant and all these different things? He asks him, "Tell me, since you're so wise." Here's what he's saying. "Job, you can't even fully understand the complexities of the natural world, so how will you ever understand the complexities of the supernatural world?" You see, the fact of the matter is that God is God and we're not. The fact of the matter is that a God great enough to spin the universe, to speak the universe into existence, powerful enough to count the stars, to number them, to call them by name, a God of that capacity has an understanding and a plan, the ability to make a plan that is so totally beyond our capacity to comprehend that there are some things we simply don't know. And what we don't know, we trust him with by faith, knowing that someday we will fully know even as we are known, Paul says. Someday you're going to understand. Someday you'll look at it and you'll see God's great plan and you'll have a mind no longer fettered in the same way by time and by space and by the limits of our humanity, but you'll have an ability that is expanded to know and to grasp some things about God, and you're going to look at the plan that he has made and the way that he is going to work, and you will worship him and you will say, "You do all things well. I didn't understand, but now I understand." But in the meantime, we accept it by faith. That, in the words of Romans 8:28, he's able to work all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. You're not always going to understand that, humanly speaking. You're not always going to be able to explain that in your own life or in the life of somebody that you're watching. And can I just suggest to you that a very godly and a very scriptural answer to people who are going through suffering is not say, "Well, you know, the sin in the world," and that just, hey, you know what? That could be true at some points, but at other points it really falls flat. That maybe the greatest answer, the most encouraging answer you can give somebody is when you're standing beside them and they're walking through difficulty and they're saying, "Why is this happening?" is to say, "I don't know. I don't know. It's a mystery. But I know he knows. And someday we'll understand." That takes faith to do that. And I'm simply suggesting to you that if you have to figure everything out, if you're a person who says, "Once I understand it all, then I'll believe," you'll never come to the kind of faith that allows you to have a quietness of heart, because there are some things you cannot understand in this life, which is another indicator of our need for God. Because he understands what we don't. He knows what we do not. He's a God who is greater than we are. He is our creator. He's a God who has lovingly chosen to invest himself in our creation, in our salvation, in our redemption. And someday will graciously explain to us what we have experienced in this life, and we will know. But in between now and that time, we rest in him, trusting that he's great, trusting that he's good, trusting that he cares about us, and leaving the mysteries of life in his hands by faith. This is what it means to walk with God. That if we have to have every question answered, then peace becomes impossible. In fact, I find it so interesting that Paul in Philippians he says, you know, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving make your requests known to God, and the peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace that is better than understanding, the peace that is more valuable than understanding. Listen, in your life, do you want peace or do you want understanding? And can I just suggest to you that peace is the better of the two? I'm glad there are some things I don't understand. I'd be laying awake at night if I understood some realities. Better to have peace. Better to trust the Lord. Better to say, God, I don't know, but you know, and I know that you will work in this situation in a way that brings you glory and does good to the greatest number of people for the longest period of time. Well, there's another thing that he tells us. He tells us this, that if we're weak, and who doesn't go through seasons of weakness? And really, honestly, what can happen is you're going through a trial, you're feeling worn down, you're feeling run down, and at that point, peace can be hard. That quietness of heart can at times be difficult to come to a place, and you need that spiritual strength, that supernatural strength. I've got good news for you. He's a God who does that in your life. Look at what it says in verse 29. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. He gives power to the person who feels like they're lightheaded, they're faint-hearted, they just feel like they can't go another step. He gives strength. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. That word for power in the Hebrew root word is related to the word for bone. The idea is he gives durability. He gives the ability to persevere. He gives the ability to keep going. So what we're talking about here is not a natural strength, but a supernatural strength. In other words, what God is able to do as you begin to comprehend who he is, as you begin to comprehend his care for you, as you begin to look for him, look to him, and to be in his presence, he's a God who gives you strength for every day, every situation, every season of your life. Now, some of you here today, and truth be told, you're going through a difficult time in your life where you feel weakened, if not physically, internally. Can I just say to you, he's a God who gives strength. He gives power to those who are fainting. He gives strength to those who have no strength, who have no might. Verse 30, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. In other words, you recognize, you know, I watch my grandkids and I'm like, wow, have you ever watched little kids and you're watching them? Have you ever thought what it would be like if for like one day you made every movement they did? Can you imagine that? You'd be like, oh, I can't move. You know, I mean, all the squats, all of the deep knee bends, all of the, you know, I mean, all the movements. You're just like, man, that's amazing. But you know what? Even little kids with all the energy, they wear out. They tap out. They can come to the place where got to have a nap, got to go to bed because they're all worn out. God understands that people can get tired. He knows what that's like to get tired, but to be tired. But what God wants to do is God wants to give us strength. Where do we get that strength? Well, we get that strength when we quiet our heart, we consider who he is and how he works in our life. And second, a quiet heart comes when we respond by faith and receive his work in our lives. So, number one, think of who God is. Number two, say, you know what? I believe that, and I receive that. I believe that you are who your word says you are. I believe you created the universe. I believe you call the stars by name. Though I can't comprehend how you could, I believe that. I believe you're big enough to create all of that. I believe you're personal enough to care about me. And now watch what happens here in verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord. That word wait is really interesting because we have a tendency to think in terms of waiting as being, you know, kind of tapping our toe and saying, okay, God, I'm ready. you know, waiting impatiently. But bound up in the word, the word literally means to bind together. The idea is that you would pull yourself together, that you would get a hold of yourself. In other words, a quietness of heart is achieved by contemplating who God is and getting a hold of ourself to believe that He's going to be involved in every aspect of our life. Those who wait on the Lord. What are we waiting for? One translation says hope, which would be a great word, way to understand that or read that. Some of your Bibles use that, but those who hope in the Lord. The idea is, what is hope? And it's anticipating the goodness of God in our lives. Those who anticipate God's goodness in their lives, what happens? They renew their strength. It's in the perfect tense, so it's they keep on renewing their strength. Do you know how to stay strong in the Lord? Do you know how to stay close to the Lord? Constantly be anticipating that this God who is so great, nothing's impossible for Him. So personal, He's aware of where you're at, is going to do something in your situation. You know, the Bible says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never fails. His mercies never come to an end. The book of Lamentations, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's this idea of this expectancy, this anticipation that God's going to do something in your situation. I don't know what your situation looks like today. I don't know what you're feeling internally, what you're going through externally. But I can tell you this, there's a great God who's got all power. He's demonstrated that when you just go outside today and look at the sky. He's that powerful, but He's personal enough to know you and know every detail about your life. And when you'll look to Him with the kind of faith that says, God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do in my situation. What's going to happen is, all of the sudden, you're going to feel yourself rising up with that supernatural strength. You know the mistake a lot of people make when they come to the Lord? They have a tendency to focus so much on themselves instead of on Him. Robert Murray McShane put it this way, for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Oh, I'm no good. Oh, God, I failed you here. I failed you there. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. God, I just, you know, and they're so caught up in themselves, instead of looking at Christ and instead of thinking of His love, of His power, of what He's done, of His greatness, of His creation, looking at God. When you start to get an idea of how big God is, when you begin to understand how much He cares about you, and when you adopt the kind of faith that rather than says, oh, God, help me, I don't think I can make it. I just don't think I can go. When you move beyond that and you say, God, I can't wait to see. God, I've got this problem. I'm facing this situation. And Lord, it's huge. It's way bigger than me. And honestly, Lord, I'm overwhelmed by it, but I can't wait to see. I know You're a good God. I know You're a powerful God. I know You're a personal God. And I can't wait to see what You're going to do in my situation, because You're able to do, that's right, exceedingly, abundantly, more than I could ask or than I could imagine, according to Your glory. God is able to do something that will blow you away. You try that in your life and you watch what happens. All of a sudden, you'll find yourself feeling a strength that wasn't there before and feeling a presence that will draw you closer to His heart. You know, a quiet heart doesn't just mean an empty heart. They're not the same. A quiet heart means a heart that is aware of God in His presence, that is filled with His power and His strength and His presence and His peace. And it's the beginning of going deeper in Him. May God help us to understand His greatness, to get a hold of his proximity in terms of his closeness, that he cares about us, and to walk in the encouragement that he's a God who's faithful. He's a God who's going to help you. Those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. You're going to fly over your situation. They're going to run and not grow weary. I mean, they're going to have the ability to run and run and run, and they'll walk and not faint. May the Lord help us to live at that level. Can I just say, that's his desire for every single person in this place. Let's pray. Praise your name, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word because it's so true. I pray for those who've come into this place today feeling distant from you, worn out by life, by the season of life they're in, the circumstances of life that they're facing. Lord, maybe some have come in distanced because of just maybe even a sinfulness or a sinful rebellion. But God, today your heart is to show us your greatness. And not just your greatness in some detached, distant way, but your greatness that we might draw close to you, recognizing you're a God who is not only personally aware of the status of each of our lives, but you love each of us individually more than we can imagine. Wow, it's so encouraging. God, may our faith be strengthened. May our hearts be quieted in your presence, resting in you, that the problems you're able to handle. The future, God, is all under your control. And that, Lord, we truly rest in the hollow of your hand. Lord, encourage hearts today. To those who don't know you today, I pray today you would just show your power in a wonderful way. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. I first want to just speak to those who maybe have not yet begun that journey of walking with God. Can I tell you, God is incredible. I remember talking to a guy, he told me, Debbie and I were visiting, we're dropping off cookies, and he told me, he said, well, my wife visited church, but I don't go to church, and I don't believe in God, so what do you think of that preacher? That's just the way he said it to me. And I said this to him, I said his name, and I said, you know what? Here's what I would say to you. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. Their voice goes out to the ends of the earth. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And I said, tonight, when I'm gone, you go outside and you look up at that sky. And I want you to realize the design tells us there's a designer. And as you look at that sky, it's shouting to you, it's speaking to you. There is a God. And if there's a God, then everything he said to us in the Bible is true. And you need to commit your life to him. You know what the guy did? It changed his life, changed his family. He was an alcoholic. It just revolutionized his life. I would just say to you today that you perhaps are away from God. You're never going to know his power to the degree he'd want you to know it until you make a commitment. God began speaking to him when he looked at the sky. God began working in him a life-changing work when he opened his heart and made a commitment to follow Christ. Have you done that? Have you opened your heart to Christ and said, God, I'm asking you to transform my heart, to give me a new heart to know you, to forgive me of my sin, to change me, that I can walk with you. There's some of you today, you've come into this place on Mother's Day, which, you know, you came because somebody invited you. For whatever reason, you felt like, hey, it's Mom's Day, Mother's Day, I need to go. But as you've been in here, you've sensed the presence of the Lord. As you've heard the Word of God, you sense the Lord speaking to your heart, and today He's calling you back to Himself. Some of you have come in here and you're away from God for whatever reason or any number of reasons. You know, you're backslidden, you're away. And for you, it'd be, I can't think of anything more wonderful than on this day to recommit your life to Christ, rededicate your life to Him, and watch the Lord work in your life as you leave today knowing you're right with God and begin to see His power at work in your life. It all begins with that point of decision of acknowledging your need for Him. And our first and greatest need is to be right with God. So right now, I want to ask you, if you're today, are you right with God? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ as your Savior? Maybe you'd say, John, I did a long time ago, but you know today, it's been years and you've not been walking with God and you've come into this place away from God. So are you willing today to make a decision that says, I'm going to begin walking with God. I'm going to begin honoring God with my life. I want to reestablish that walk with God so that I'm walking close to Him, His power is working in me and through me. That begins with it's not going to just happen by osmosis or by accident. It begins with a conscious decision to say, God, I need you. I receive you. So right now, across this auditorium, you'd say, John, I want to give my heart to Christ, or John, I want to rededicate my life to Him. I'm away from Him, but I really want to know Him. I want to begin walking with Him in power. Would you just lift up your hand and say, John, pray for me. I want to do that.